Well, we were very slim on this side. I wonder what the reason for that is. There's somebody over here who, it's probably Logan, didn't brush their teeth this morning. Revelation chapter 8. Well, I can speak, I think, for everybody who's been doing VBS this week and just give a word of encouragement and tell you that it's been going very, very, very well. The kids have seemed to really, really enjoy it, and I think the lessons have been excellent. Dr. Byers has done a fantastic job, and Dr. Overly and leading the singing. They've done a very good job, and just thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. Keep praying that some of these young people would be deeply affected, you know, by what they're hearing, not just have fun and go home, but they'd be deeply affected. We want them to have fun too, but we're thankful because the Lord has been very gracious. So Revelation chapter 8. Let's read a few verses this evening. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And we'll end there. Let's have a brief word of prayer, asking the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we feel our weakness this evening. We feel our need. And Father, we would ask thee that thou wouldst magnify thy own Son, thy own eternal glory. Thou wouldst take this word, thy word, the words of the living God, and like a coal of fire, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst touch us, and that we might know what it is to be purified by that living word, that we might be washed by it, that we might be sanctified by it, and we might be given great confidence to pray. We might be given great faith looking unto Jesus. Father, we need thee. Cannot pray without thee. Can't do anything without thee. We desperately need thee. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, one thing is certain. Faith is extremely important with regards to prayer. I think we would all agree with that. There are many statements throughout the New Testament that show the great importance of faith and prayer. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ's words, according to your faith, so shall it be, right? That we are to be always praying, but not to doubt, the Lord Jesus says in another place. Faith is imperative with regards to prayer. And some have said that faith is the power of prayer. But what is faith? What is faith? Do we mean by faith the strength of my confidence? The level at which I am convinced of certain things? What is faith? Well, I think probably the greatest definition of faith is in Hebrews chapter 12, where the author of Hebrews wrote, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Faith is looking unto Jesus. You have to have an object to your faith, right? You can't have faith in nothing. You can't just have faith in an unnamed being that has no characteristics that we're aware of and no promises that he's given. Just blind faith in nothing. That's not faith. Faith has to have content, right? And that's why so much, this is just by the way, but that's why so much evangelism suffers, because people are told to just believe, but they're not given any content to their faith. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is the content of faith. So strong faith is looking unto Jesus. I had a president of a seminary that I attended before I came here at a different institution, a Baptist university. And that professor one day was talking to me about the subject of faith. And he asked me this. He said, "Peter," I was struggling with assurance. And he said, "Peter, is faith," I'm going to use big words, but you all are so much more intelligent than me, and I know that you'll know these words very quickly. He said, "Is faith extrospective or is faith introspective?" Well, when I was in Bible college, I didn't have any idea what extrospective meant. And I wouldn't know what it meant now if I didn't look it up. I said, "I don't even know what you're talking about. Extrospective, introspective?" Extrospective means outside of yourself. Introspective means inside of yourself. And he was asking me, is the essence of faith looking into yourself or looking out of yourself? And what he was doing was, in the subject of assurance, I was always looking in myself at the strength of my faith, at the amount at which I felt grief over my sin. And that really hit me. Faith is extrospective. It is looking unto Jesus, who is without me. It's not looking at me, it's looking at Christ. And you know that applies as we come to pray. I think especially tonight, many of you have been working very, very hard at VBS. And if you're like me, you're tired. You might feel cold at heart. Maybe things have been so busy that your own private time hasn't been what you want it to be. And maybe you come in here this evening and you feel, "I just really don't feel at all like praying. To be honest with you, I'm tired and I want to go home. I just don't feel like praying." Well, where are we going to get what the hymn writer wrote, "confidence to pray? With confidence I come." We're going to get that by looking unto Jesus. And there is something very specific about the Lord Jesus, a work that he does that I want us to look at tonight for a few moments. It's his work of intercession. As we look at Revelation chapter 8 and verses 2, 3, and 4, we could call this the secret work of Christ in prayer. The secret work of Christ. This is something that doesn't get a lot of pulpit time, but I think it's extremely important, the intercessory work of Christ. Have you ever asked the question, what happens to my prayers between when I pray them, and I speak this as a fool, and they get to the Father? What happens to my prayer? What makes my prayers effectual to where they get to the Father? Is it that I prayed with a lot of faith, that I prayed with a lot of zeal, that I pray? I want us to have faith, and we want to have zeal, and God uses that. We want that. But what essentially, fundamentally, makes it so that our little feeble prayers are accepted with the Father? Did you know that there is a secret work that Christ does that sometimes we're not even aware of? And in this passage in Revelation chapter 8, it's as if the Apostle John, he peels back the veil for a little bit and lets us see what Christ does with our prayers. And I trust this will give us confidence and something to rest our faith in as we come before the Lord in prayer this evening. The first thing I want you to notice is our prayers are received by Christ. The third verse says this, "And another angel came." Now, I should set the context. I don't think we have time to do that, but just briefly, we're taking the book of Revelation in a sense of there are multiple cycles. The seals have just happened. They start at the beginning and they come to the end of time, and the cycle keeps going on. And as we come to this chapter, we're beginning a new cycle. And before this cycle even begins, there's an hour of silence in heaven. Isn't that amazing? An hour of silence. What is that hour of silence for? Because this hour of silence is when the prayers of the saints are offered up to the Father. What preeminence is given to prayer? That there is a sweet hour of prayer in the throne of heaven. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says, and another angel came. Now, who is this angel? Well, I've already said our prayers are received by Christ, so you already know who I think this angel is. I'm inclined to think that this angel is Christ himself. I'll give you a few reasons why. In the first place, everything in these verses speak of the symbolism of the tabernacle or the temple. You see, the angel comes to the altar. He has a golden censer. He's given much incense. Then there's the golden altar, the altar of incense, which is before the throne. This is all symbolism that has to do with the tabernacle, the temple. Well, in the tabernacle, in the temple, who was it that had the golden censer? Who was it that offered up incense? It was the high priest. Now, we all understand that the high priest was typical of who? The Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest, who ever lives as our high priest. And so it would seem to me very odd if this angel was acting in the office of a high priest, if it was a mere angel. And then in the second place, this angel is offering up the prayers of the saints. Now, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the 5th verse that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator. No angel is a mediator. But Christ is that mediator. Our prayers are not offered up by angels. It may interest you to know that the Roman Catholic Church actually uses this text to say, look how the angels intercede. But no angel is a mediator. Only the God-man can be the mediator between God and man. The true high priest, who is the altar and the sacrifice and the priest. It must be Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true high priest. And we remember this just to remind you, all the symbolism in the tabernacle was given because there was a reality in the heavenly places. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, into heaven, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It seems so much like this picture of the angel. But just by way of reminder, those things of the tabernacle were symbols of the figures, of the true. So there is a true high priest. There is a true altar. There is a true incense. This heavenly reality that was symbolized in the earthly. And so it seems to me that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't turn here, but you can even look in Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 2, 1 or 2, where there is a passage where there is this angel called the angel of the Lord, and he begins to pray for Israel. He begins to intercede for Israel. And if you look at the context of who this angel is, it can be no one other than Christ. And it's such a picture of the intercession of the true high priest. Even in Zechariah, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the angel of Jehovah, interceding for ancient Israel, as now he intercedes for his people. Well, I believe that we can really do nothing else but see this angel as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's amazing that the Bible says, if you look at verse 4, that our prayers ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You know what that means? It means that the prayers of the saints were received by Christ. It says in verse 3, the prayers of all saints. Will you think of that word all with me? Well, by the way, who is saints? That's you, that's me. We're saints, not by virtue of anything that we are, but by virtue of the work of Christ. All saints. Not just smart saints. Not big saints, small saints. Saints that are mature in the faith. Saints that are not mature in the faith. Saints that have strong faith and saints that have weak faith. Saints that are struggling and saints that are walking in victory. All saints. You are in that all. You are one of the all saints. And there is a very real sense in which there is no such thing truly as an unanswered prayer. Do you know that? If we ask amiss to consume it upon our own lusts, we don't understand the will of God, or we pray regarding iniquity in our hearts, living in unrepentant sin, well, certainly then our prayers will not be accepted. But as the believer comes, as sincere as he knows how, and he prays, the Lord Jesus takes his prayers. And he holds them in his hand. And sometimes we say, but I prayed for this thing and it didn't take place. Well, it's interesting if you look at this here. The result of these prayers is that judgments are poured out upon the earth. And if you think about it, all the prayers of the saints here, I doubt, were praying for the specific things that were answered here. But they were crying out to God day and night that God would avenge his elect. And you see, what that tells me is that the burden of the saints' hearts was known by Christ. So that in the end, although they may have prayed, Lord, return in this manner or do this thing, the Lord Jesus saw the real burning desire of their hearts, that he would judge the earth and that he would return, and that through their prayers, in the end, he answered it, but in his own way. He knows what is best for his saints. He never does not answer a true prayer that is in his will. So when you open your mouth to pray, you understand that your prayers, as Christ knows what you need, as Christ understands the deep, true longing of your heart, he takes them in his hand. He receives your prayers. It says that our prayers were in the angel's hand. Isn't that amazing? That tonight, as your prayers leave your lips, they are taken up by the hand of Jesus. And is there any better place for your and my prayer to be than in the hand of Christ? You know why he has taken your prayer? Because Christ has taken it upon himself to bring your prayer before the Father. He has taken that responsibility upon himself. He has taken your prayers as His own work to bring your prayer into the very heart of the throne room of God. He has taken your prayers because it is His duty as priest to bring your prayers into the very Holy of Holies of God. And there is no one who loves you more than Christ. There is no one who understands your pains and your burdens this evening than Christ. There is no one who wants to do you more good than Christ. There is no one who wants to see your deepest longings and your true needs answered than Christ. And your prayers are in His hand. The hand of a sovereign Christ, the hand of a loving Christ, the hand of a priestly Christ. He holds them in His hand, and He will bring them to the Father. And the second thing that we see is that our prayers are laid on the altar. Verse 3 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar." You see the mention of the altar twice. Altar and golden altar. Well, what is this talking about? Remember, we said that this is tabernacle, temple symbolism. There is a brazen altar upon which the sacrifice was laid, the blood was laid around the brazen altar. It was the place of sacrifice. And then there is the golden altar, the altar of incense, that was right before the veil in the Holy of Holies following the veil. Now, which altar is being spoken of here? The brazen altar or the altar of incense? Well, I think the way one person described it seems very possible to me is that there is one altar in the heavenly places. It's the altar of sacrifice, but it's also the altar of incense. Because the reality in the heavenly place was symbolized by the tabernacle, which had these two altars. But perhaps one altar performs both duties in the heavenly place. So that there is an altar upon which the sacrifice was laid, which is also the altar upon which the incense comes forth. And it says in verse 3 that he should offer it upon the altar. The prayers of the saints are laid on the altar. You know that nobody could go into the holy place or the Holy of Holies without going past the altar. You know why? Because there had to be a sacrifice for sin, brothers and sisters. There had to be a wrath bearer. And our prayers are laid at that altar. Because no matter how you pray this evening, your prayers and my prayers are full of sin. And so your prayers must be laid at the altar. And that is where we must all lay our prayers this evening, is at the altar. The Lord Jesus said to pray in the name of Jesus. And we are to lay our prayers on Jesus, who is the altar and the sacrifice. You see, we all know of the sacrifice of Christ. But have you ever considered that the wrath that fell upon Christ, the condemnation that fell upon Christ, was even for the sins that accompany your prayers? That even the unbelief that accompanies your prayers, even the coldness that accompanies your prayers, was dealt with at the altar at Calvary? That when the blood was shed, it was shed even for the sins that accompany your own prayers this evening? You see, you can have as much faith, and I can have as much faith as we want. But at the end of the day, we are wretched sinners. Not a one of our prayers is going to get past the altar unless there be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, that takes my condemnation and takes my sin and takes your sin. And there is bloodshed, and the wrath of a holy God is propitiated in that sacrifice. My prayers won't get anywhere. Now, don't misunderstand me. It does not mean, then, that it doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want and pray in whatever condition I want, and it doesn't matter. That's not what this means. What this means is that the only way in which your good works are accepted and pleasing to God, and your prayers are, is not because of the virtue that lies in that good deed or in that prayer, but because it is in Christ. Because those prayers are viewed in the Lord Jesus, who has taken all of your condemnation, so that there is no more wrath. So that frees me not to sit back and not pray, but it frees me to pray. It frees me now to let my wants and wishes known, to pray and to lift up my prayers and my deepest desires before God. Because even though I'm full of sin, I'm not talking about unrepentant sin. I'm not talking about coming in here and you know, last week living in drunkenness or something like that and saying, well, I can just pray because Jesus has taken all my wrath. Hallelujah. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a saint who knows their sin this evening and who feels the weight of their sin but loves the Lord and needs comfort to pray and whose heart really longs to pray rightly but sees their weakness of faith, sees their coldness, and sees their tiredness. I'm telling you, bring your prayers to the altar where there's no condemnation. Bring your prayer to the altar. You know, that's where we ought to bring our prayers, and that's where the power is, and that's where Jesus Christ Himself lays our prayers, is on the altar of His own bloodshed. But I must hasten, and we also see in the third place, and finally, our prayers are presented to the Father. And this is Christ's intercessory work. We see that His intercession is on the basis of His sacrificial work. So He lays the prayers on the altar, and then He presents them to the Father. This is what the high priest did. The sacrifice was laid at the altar, the blood was shed, and then He brought the sacrifice in, and He offers the incense unto God, a picture of prayer. And the prayers of the high priest could have no efficacy apart from the sacrifice. And Jesus' intercession is on the basis of what He did on the cross. Because in His own body He bore my sin. He was made sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He ascended up to glory and rose up from the grave to be the high priest of God. And He could enter in because of the merit of His sufferings and His obedience. And He could intercede for me. And it's just amazing. The Bible says here in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What is the incense? The incense is the intercession of Christ. And the Bible says that the incense is mingled with the prayers of the saints. So the prayers of the saints do not go to God the Father alone, but mingled with the intercession of Christ. Well, what is the intercession of Christ? What does it mean that Christ prays for me? Now, there are two different views. Some say that Christ's intercession is, it's not a vocal, he doesn't actually pray in glory, it's just by virtue of his person. And this was actually Calvin's view, that because Christ has borne up my sin upon himself, and through his life and obedience and what he has done, now the Father simply looks at the Son. And when he looks at the Son, he says, as he views all of his people in his Son, I must answer, and I will answer their prayers. I will cause them to persevere. I will accept them. I will love them eternally. I will never forsake them. As he looks at Jesus Christ, five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry, nor let this ransomed sinner die. And there's a great truth there. That in the person of Christ, in his blood, in his sacrifice, in his wounds, he pleads for me by virtue of his person appearing before the Father. But there is also another view of this as well, that Christ actually does pray, that he vocally, actively prays to his own Father on our behalf. And I'm inclined to think that that is closer to the truth. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It would seem odd to me that as the book of Hebrews lays out the work of the priest, that he would have a real sacrifice, but not a real intercession. See, Christ actually suffered at Calvary. And it seems to me that he would actually pray in glory. And you see here in Hebrews 7 that because he ever lives, he can make intercession, which seems to me to speak of the fact that he needs to be everlastingly active to intercede for us. And Christ praying for me and praying for you is the greatest confidence for our own prayers that we could ever have. Do you know why? Because what that means is that Christ takes our prayers and he looks at all of their faults, all of their shortcomings, and he takes out all of them. And he presents our prayers to the Father. And he has perfect lips that has never, ever said anything that will not be answered by his Father. There's a story, a famous story about a Scottish preacher. And he was, I guess, walking down the road and he saw a little girl who wanted to get some flowers for her mother. And she reached over and she plucked up flowers and she was going to bring them to her mother, and the preacher saw them, and he said, young lady, let me help you. You see, when she reached down and she plucked up the flowers, she also plucked up a bunch of dirt and weeds. And so the preacher gently took that bouquet from that little girl, and he pulled out the dirt, and he took out the weeds, and he gave it back to the little girl, and she brought a beautiful bouquet to her mother. And that is what Christ does for us. As the believer comes seeing his or her own sin and failing, shortcomings and coldness, and feeling I don't even want to pray. Oh, but listen. It is the Son of God himself as the ever-living priest who has never been refused and cannot be refused, who offers up your prayers with his incense, with his own perfections,
with his own merits, with all of his own pleading before his Father, he lifts it up to God and he presents your prayers to God. And the Bible says that they ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the next verse shows us that the angel Christ took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it in the earth. The answer to prayer came because Christ presented these prayers to the Father. Christ is a tender Savior. And before my prayers, before your prayers, get to the Father this evening, they go through the mediator. They go through Christ. Nobody's prayer ever reaches the Father until it first comes to his hand. It is then laid on the altar. And then it is presented in the way that Christ knows it ought to be. And what you truly need before the Father. So that prayer now, mingled with the incense, is accepted before the Father. And you see, it is that work of Christ which we need to rest our faith in. And we want to have great faith as we pray, certainly. But we don't get great faith from trying to muster up our own faith or looking at our faith, but by gazing on Christ until our hearts are blazing with holy confidence that who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, and yea rather, that is risen again, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And so, please listen. You might feel cold. You might feel tired. Pray. Pray. Christ will take care of your shortcomings. Pray. Lift them up to Christ. Unburden your hearts. Pray for all that is in your heart. Because Christ will make sure that what is truly there and truly needed will reach the Father. So I hope that is an encouragement to you this evening, ending a little bit early to make up for my extremely long message Sunday evening. And we will begin this evening. And I will begin, and Dr. Allison will close.